Hallelujah. Well, open your Bibles to Philemon. Seriously, it's in the New Testament. Everyone's looking at me like, you're kidding, right? Now, in a way, this is a continuation from last week, the last service that I did, which I believe we call that Faith's Confession Creates Reality. And what's got me on this subject right now, and by the way, I need to do a little disclaimer here, and without looking at anybody, and this message would be taught. It has nothing to do with you, whether I've counseled you this week in person, on the telephone, by email. This is not about you. Get over yourself. Okay? I did not tailor this message for anybody. And the only reason I'm really delivering it at this time, with all my heart, I believe it's God, it's the mind of Christ for where we are right now. Because I don't know anywhere where you can go and receive more revelation knowledge than what we've received here. I was, right at the beginning of the year, I was talking with the Lord about that. And I said, Lord, I remember the whole year we spent in Ephesians, for crying out loud. You could go back and just milk revelation from there. Just incredible amount of teaching. And not just that, but all the other revelation we've received. And I thank God for the change. I know I'm different than I was when we started here. Sue knows I'm different, and she thanks God for that. But still yet, compared with where we want to go, compared with what I see as possible, compared with the real truth of the gospel, as I was talking to God, I said, God, we have all this revelation knowledge, but as I look at the change in Gary, let's not talk about you, let's just talk about Gary. As I look at the change in me personally and the fruit that's coming forth from me, or let's say in character, let's also say in anointing, I thank God for the change that has happened. I thank God for the flow of the anointing that happens. But Lord, so much, the proportion doesn't seem the same. What I mean is, compared to the proportion of revelation knowledge that I've received, there hasn't been a proportionate amount of change in me or in how you use me, in the anointing, let's say it that way. So I know God loves faith talks like that. In the course of my talking with him, that every now and then this phrase would come out of my mouth. He does listen, thank God. But I'd say, God, I know your word is true. Just like Dave says, I'm not arguing with you. Your word says I'm a new creature. Your word says I'm a son of God. Your word says the same works that you do shall I do also, and greater than these. And I'm not arguing with you, Lord, but I know it's true. But Lord, it just doesn't seem real. When I get out there, it's great in these four walls, but when I get out there to that same proportion, I mean, it's true, and there's been change, don't get me wrong, but where's the rest of it? Is that okay? Where's the rest of it? The Holy Spirit is one of my favorite phrases. And it's, the Holy Spirit is smarter than I am dumb. And the Holy Spirit knows everything about you. That's why he is the perfect tutor. God didn't turn you over to an angel to be taught. He turned you over to none other than God, the Holy Ghost himself, to be your teacher, your trainer, your tutor. He knows everything about you. He knows all your education. He knows every life experience you've had. So he knows, in my case, how in the early 80s, when Sue and I first got saved, how I devoured tapes on faith and tapes on everything I could find about this new life that we were in. And I'm a good student. I mean, I listened to him and listened to him. Well, he began bringing up this one series of tapes in my thinking. I want to listen to that again. I want to just listen to that again. Particular series. Say, which one was it? It doesn't matter to you, okay? Who was it by? It was by God. How's that, okay? Okay, the teaching on it was by God. I don't want to promote anybody. And so I got it out and I started listening to it. Now, you think God isn't listening? Four times in that series, the preacher said something right along this line. Now, he was primarily teaching about healing and how healing is real for us. So he was using that example. But four different places in that tape series, he would say something like this. He said, well, over the years, people come to me and they say, well, now, Pastor, I'm not arguing with you. I know that it says that by his stripes I was healed. I know that's true. I'm not arguing with you. But, Pastor, it just doesn't seem real to me. And you could go on, you know, well, what does seem real? The aches and the pains and the hurt and the, and the ow, that feels real. Ow, that feels real, but the word doesn't seem real. And every time he gave the same answer, he said, now here's the cure for that. And this is what we call it, the last service. Faith's confessions create reality. Now don't get me wrong, it doesn't change the truth. God's word is truth the whole time. See, I like to hold up this book, and they can see it on the video here. And if you're just listening, I'm holding up the Bible. And it's a miracle, this Bible that we have in our hand. These are the thoughts and the words of God in printed form. Men have given their lives down through the centuries so you could have, what, 9 translations in your house? You know? And it's truth. Jesus, he defined truth once and for all. Father, thy word is truth. One of the best messages I ever preached in my life was the most requested still at our website, is a teaching titled, Truth Changes Fact. Now, it may be a fact that cancer is in your body, but truth will change that fact. And truth is, by his stripes, you were healed. Now, think about the raw power, the power that's here. But does that power just, does it just jump out, you know, if you leave it laying on your coffee table and dust it once in a while and, you know, get a real pretty version, you know, thick ones got, you know, just walking by it and dusting it, does the power leap from that book onto your body? It doesn't do it. So I gave the example last week, and I'm going to go quickly because we're going into something different here. This is one of the most perfect examples how you activate the true power of God, because this book is loaded with power. It's power from Genesis to maps, I'm telling you, it's power. You take 3 men, all of them lost. None of them ever heard the gospel in their lives. They all go to the same Dave Roberson tent evangelistic meeting. They go in there for the first time in their life. They hear about Christ and him crucified. Never heard it before. 3 men, lost as they can be. They all hear exactly the same message. And I mean, they heard it straight. Every one of them understood it. The first one that hears it, he listens, he weighs in the balance of his mind what's being taught. He has to make a decision. You always have to make a decision. Just like it's no different than Adam in the garden. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God said? Or are you going to believe what the devil said or your circumstances said? But all 3 of these guys, they heard exactly the same thing. The first one, when the altar call comes, boy, he feels that conviction of the Holy Ghost. He gets up. Now, let's just say for teaching purposes that the Holy Ghost was convicting all 3 of them the same. Okay? Am I the only one that's ever resisted the conviction of the Holy Ghost? Y'all know you can do that, right? Okay. All right. I'm talking to the right people. So you got 3 men here. They hear the same gospel. The Holy Ghost is wooing all 3 of them to come to the altar. The first one, he does. Man, he comes down there. He repents of his sins. They lead him in the sinner's prayer. He asks Jesus, he asks the Lord to forgive him, asks him to come into his heart. And now get this, the resident power that's in this word, literally, it's the Holy Ghost acting on his belief, literally creates a new creature. That spirit on the inside of that man literally goes from death to life. It's more supernatural than praying in tongues. It's more supernatural than growing out a leg. It's more, Jesus called it the greater works. Something he could never do in his own ministry. Something we get to do. Preach the gospel and cause humans to go from death to life. Glory to God. And it's the power was there for 2,000 years. But see how faith moving upon this word is what draws that power and activates the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second man heard exactly the same truth. The same truth in the same service. And the Holy Ghost is drawing him to the altar in exactly the same way. Now you could apply this to healing. You could apply this to your prosperity. You could apply it to your children. You could apply it to just about anything you want to. where the Word of God is concerned. But in this case, he heard the same thing about salvation. Holy Ghost was drawing him to, and he successfully fought off the Holy Ghost. He said, Michael knows me. Michael's the one that came into our real estate office 32 years ago and preached the gospel to a whole bunch of us. And about 25 out of that 160 or so got saved, you know. And there was a few of them that escaped. And I remember, can't remember the other one's name. Later on, I heard they were saying, boy, we barely escaped out of there. They were dropping like flies. They fought off that conviction. They didn't want to get saved. It's the others that were there still remember. Now they were dropping like flies in there. So the second man, now the same power of God was just as available to him as it was the first one. Holy Ghost was there to perform that miracle creation for him just the same as it was for the first one. But see, he made a choice. And he chose not to believe. He chose not to act on God's word. And he walked out. Why? What about the third one? Why did you mention the third one? That's the most dangerous of all. The third one, he heard exactly the same thing. He felt that same drawing of the Holy Ghost, that conviction to go ahead, come down to the altar and get saved. But what he did, he says, well, I know it's truth. And I know I should act on it. And I will act on it. But just not today. Just not today. There's no guarantees in this life. You know, you have no guarantee. That man has no guarantee he'll make it home safe from that meeting. You know, you don't want to do that. The point I'm trying to bring out here through the Holy Ghost, whether this raw power, whether the power of God, whether it is activated in your life, let's say in your ministry, let's say in your family, it's really up to you. It's up to you and your faith. Now, the good news about that, see, God doesn't change. In him, there's no shadow of turning. He can't change. He can't be changed. The devil isn't going to change. He's not going to get saved one day. He's not going to change. The flesh isn't going to change. You know, even God had to give up on the flesh. Yeah, he did. He says, yeah, I can save your spirit. You can renew your mind. But looking at the flesh, he goes, I just declare it dead. I'm just going to have to give you a new one. This one's, it's a goner. Yeah, I just declare it dead, you know. There's no hope for the flesh. That's why you can't live by it. It'll kill you. It's nuts. It's crazy. That power of God, he can't change. The devil isn't going to change. The flesh really isn't going to change. But the good news about that is, I can change. If I am currently in a state of unbelief, one of the lines in the worship song tonight, I was listening to that. It says, Lord, wrap your arms around me while I change. Boy, that's real good right there. You wrap your arms around me while I change. Change is not easy. Change is not always pleasant. I remember Dave was being real transparent with us one time in the early days when he was trying to do those longer fasts. We got several, not pointing anywhere, several people fasting right now. And in the early days, Pastor Dave, he was told Rosalie he's going to do a longer fast. And she says, well, that's real good. I remember the last one. Would you mind fasting somewhere else? Now, what does that tell you? Change was going on. Purging was going on. He's purifying us. He's the things in us that are not like Christ. This message of prayer and fasting and mortification, it brings that to the surface just like boiling or heating gold so the black impurities can come and it can be skimmed off. That's exactly, well, it's not fun when that black stuff, you know, you go, I'm okay until you fast a little while and something emerges that you go, that's surely not me. And we go, oh yeah. That's you. You just didn't know it. I'm not pointing at anybody. Someone's going, no, no. So one of the first things you can do, though, to start. Yes, sir. One of the first things you can do to start changing your own belief system is to begin to say about yourself what God says about you. Even if it seems completely opposite to everything you are, what are you going to believe? What you see? How you act? Is that your truth that you live by? You're in trouble. If I was just to believe and try and predict my destiny based on what I see in Gary, that is not a pretty sight. But my destiny is not based on that. My destiny and where I'm going to wind up is based on God's word. I have got to say about myself what he says about me. And it's a good place to start. Now that brings us to Philemon. This is one of the teachings that I received early in my Christian life. I can't remember if Michael taught it to me or not, but if he didn't, he taught right along the same line. I remember this one because it had a major effect on mine and Sue's life, and it still is today, but I'm intending now to revisit it again. Now that you know what I'm finding out? As I go back and I begin confessing some of these foundational scriptures, they mean so much more to me now than they did 30 years ago when I was just doing it by rote and I was just doing it because the pastor recommended doing it. You know, like if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, I remember confessing that way back there 32 years ago. I was confessing that, but I was doing it because it was in the Bible. I was doing it because it's got to be truth. It's what God says. And I was doing it because I trusted the man that was doing the teaching. I do it now, and my understanding just explodes. I know why I'm a new creature. I'm not in Adam anymore. I don't have the spirit which is of Adam on the inside of me anymore. I have been born again by the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And I am a new creature. I am a new species that didn't even exist before. No wonder it says all those things have passed away. That whole Gary guy from Adam died. And he needed killing. I'm glad he died. Died on the cross. Now he keeps trying to resurrect himself. Stay down. Keep that guy down. But I am a new creature. And I'm finding it not just with that verse, with all these verses. And your understanding will do the same thing now. As you start putting back into your mouth the things that God says about you. No wonder he answers your prayers. He sees you whole, completely different than how you see you. Did you find Philemon? Let's start in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What? That thy faith might become effectual. Now, let me give you some. Y'all know I don't do a whole lot of Greek definitions, but this one's important. So let me give you some definitions here. First off is the word communication. That the communication of thy faith, this is one you're familiar with. It's the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And it's a Greek Strong's G2844. And it literally means partnership. Often used as participation or benefaction, communication, communion, distribution. How about fellowship? Koinonia, fellowship. Koine Greek, there's classical Greek that all the scholars use, but then there's Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the street Greek. It's the Greek that everybody fellowships with. It's the language of the people. What he's saying here, when people fellowship with you, what sort of fellowship is your faith having with them? Is it effectual? Let's look up that word. Effectual comes from the Greek word energes, E-N-E-R-G-E-S. Does that sound like an English word? Energy? Energy? It's a compound word from Strong's G1722 and G2041, and it literally means active operative, powerful. We would use the word effective. Down in Pottawatomie County, we'd say, it'll get her done. When it becomes effectual, it accomplished the job. We have the results. Got the job done. See, that's when you come in contact with me, the fellowship of our faith, the partnership of our faith, I want it to have an end result of whatever it was you needed from God. That faith got the job done. Do we want that? Well, how in the world would you do that? What does it say here to make your faith effectual, active, powerful, where it gets the job done? What's required to do it? He says that it may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look up that word acknowledging. What does that mean? The Greek word is epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, and it means recognition or full discernment or acknowledgement. It would be like if my Lily Cakes, my little 4-year-old granddaughter, went next door, and which has happened before, and plucked a beautiful rose for her Mimi. But yet she got caught in the very act. And here comes the neighbor with Lily Cakes. She says she is your granddaughter. Do you acknowledge her as being your granddaughter? And when I say, that girl right there, that is my granddaughter, I am acknowledging that that is truth. When you start acknowledging every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus, you are declaring, I am acknowledging, I am declaring, that is the truth. Let's say it a different way. That is who I am. Is this good stuff or what? God, I like this. He did not leave us without the tools to bring about the change that, remember his purpose, the purpose in all this, you can read it back in Romans chapter 8, his purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. This is one of the tools he's given us to begin acknowledging, to declare it is so, to say about us what he says about us. It begins changing who we believe we are. And belief has everything to do with the power of God's word. Go to Mark 9 just for a minute. I don't really have this in my notes, but go to Mark 9. We normally go to Matthew 17, which is great, to look at the lunatic boy and the father that brought him, you know, and the disciples kept trying to cast it out, and they couldn't get that devil out of that boy. And Jesus come, and he wasn't real pleased with him. We'll pick it up here in verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. That doesn't mean the boy was stupid. It means he couldn't speak. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Notice it doesn't say they would not. It says they could not. If you'll study, you'll see that they have cast out devils before. They've done all kinds of healings before. But see, this one really had an effect on their senses. It foaming at the mouth and gnashing with the teeth. In Matthew's account, it says it threw him in the fire and threw him in the water. I mean, this had manifestations with it. Okay? Now he answered them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway that spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Well, here it tells it again. He says, oftentimes it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, we read all that to get to this verse. This verse doesn't appear in Matthew's account, but it's true. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. What's he telling? What's he saying right there? If the Father himself had enough faith, he could get his own son free in the name of Jesus. If you can believe, and that is the key to the power of God. If you can believe, there's nothing left impossible. All things are possible to who? Him that believes. People don't like to hear that. I like to hear that. Because if I'm currently, Jesus, I've prayed, I've done everything I know to do, and it ain't working. Anyone else been there but me? It ain't working, Jesus. Well, what's he going to say to you? Not anything different than he says to them. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Well, because of your unbelief. This kind of unbelief, this kind cometh not out but by what? Prayer and fasting. What season are we in? Prayer and fasting season. You can work on the part of you that doesn't believe until you do believe. But I'll tell you what, there's a real good prayer right here. Don't ever throw this one away. Verse 24. So he said to the father, he says, if you can believe, daddy of the child, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, the way I read that, he's saying, look, if I didn't believe at all, I wouldn't have brought him. You know, I brought him. If I didn't think it could happen, I wouldn't have brought him. But I'm not arguing with you. Apparently, I don't have enough belief. Would you help my unbelief? And the Lord immediately did it. You just don't know the number of times I said, Lord, I'm believing with all I know how. Would you help my unbelief? And he will, too. He hadn't changed. But he still wants you to grow up and have faith on your own. How do you do that? All of the things that's taught here, but right now we're emphasizing faith's confessions create reality. See, when that man acted on the word in the example I gave earlier, how do you act on the word? Romans 10, 9 and 10. You got to believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, but then confess with the mouth that Jesus is your Lord, see? When you do that, it releases that power of God. When you say with the mouth what you believe in the heart. Last week we talked about Mark 11, 23, 22, 23, 24. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And you already are. You're already having what you truly believe in your heart that's coming out of your mouth. It takes a while to change what's in your heart in abundance. We looked at that scripture last week from Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, not when you got your church face on. We're talking about when the pressure comes. And you don't have your guard up. I think my mom would be okay. Time out. yes, she is my mother, and yes, I am. I'm sure I am prejudiced in her favor. I'm sure I am. But I tell you, if you know her very much, of all the people I have known on planet Earth, she comes the closest to being a saint on Earth of anyone I've ever known. She just loved with legs, and just she always wanted to help everybody and loves the Lord. But I'll tell you, I got to clean it up a little bit for church. And she'll laugh about it too. She'll go through it. She'll bump her. You ever bump your elbow right on your funny bone? She says, I wish what would come out is praise the name of Jesus when I do that. But she says, without thinking, it always comes out. Fire and damnation. What's good? We find out what's when you're under pressure. See, ow, she's not happy about that. Well, why do you think the devil puts pressure on you? He's trying to get you to speak in line with your circumstances instead of speaking in line with God's word. That's why the pressure comes. And if what's in your heart in abundance is knowledge of the world and knowledge of your past experience, and then when the pressure comes, that's what's going to come out. And but you can change what is in your heart in abundance. How would I do that? How about starting to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus? Let's look at another witness. Go over to James chapter 1. I tell you, I'm working on this. I'm going back in my spare time, all that free time I have, you know. I'm going through all those scriptures: in Christ, in whom, in him, by whom, by Christ. All of those scriptures again. And I'm making them into present tense, positive, now confessions. You're welcome to do it yourself. When I get through, I am going to make it available at the website. Now, it might take me a while, but you don't have to wait on me. You got a Bible there in your lap and probably three or four more at home. You can start going through there yourself and take a red pen and start underlining in him all those verses. In him, in Christ, in whom. Start doing it yourself. Start writing them out on a sheet of paper. With you don't have to have a computer. Start writing it out. Make positive confession and start everything you find. Just acknowledge that is the truth. No matter how I acted today, no matter what my finances say, no matter what my car looks like, no matter what my anointing feels like, no matter what those other people are saying about me, no matter what I'm saying about me, this is the truth. I acknowledge this is the truth. It'll change you. Now James, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I love this one. Of his own will. This was God's idea. Y'all know I don't exist because it was my idea, right? It was my daddy's idea. I exist not by an act of my own. I exist by the act of another. God, because he loves you. It was his idea to make you his child. It was his idea to provide this gospel. It was his idea to beget you, birth you with his own spirit. God, it's his idea. That's why sometimes I say, now you knew I was a mess when you saved me, right? That's not new knowledge for you. Now we're trying to get past that confession. Okay. Of his own will begat he us. How did he do it? With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You might as well know this. You are the first fruit of the new creation. The new heaven. The new earth. After everything that's here is consumed with fire and shall... With a big noise, it says, and this intense heat, everything that is, even the heavens and the earth, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But you have already been created for that. You are the first fruits of the new creation. I like that. So verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be... Oh, everybody in church does this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I don't have time to even start touching that verse. Let's go on. That's not where we're at. That's a whole different sermon right there. For the wrath, and this goes at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We'll preach on that another night. Now we're starting. Verse 21. Verse 21 is really start talking about change. See, it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness. Isn't that King Jamesy? Boy, I hope you're not hanging on to any of that stuff. That's superfluity of naughtiness, man. I don't know about that. I did look that up. That word superfluity means the not just abundance. It's like the abundance overflow. It's like the part that spills over the top. Okay? Naughtiness just strictly means wickedness. The best translation I ever heard of that phrase is the residue, the leftovers, the residue of wickedness. What that is very much like, you can see the type and shadow in the Old Testament. God delivered Egypt, delivered Israel out of Egypt in a single day. Y'all have seen it. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's, how the Red Sea parted and they crossed over. Boy, once that water came back and drowned Pharaoh, and they're on the other side, are they in Egypt anymore? I mean, in a single day, they were saved out of Egypt. In one day. Them out of Egypt. But it took 40 years in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. You just read it. Oh, that we had died in Egypt. Oh, for the leeks of Egypt. And that we had food and garlic there. Why did you just bring us out here to die? Doesn't sound like any church members I've ever met. I was fine until I started doing that praying. Who did you meet on that path? Me? It's a horrible sight. Oh, anyway. But that's what it's talking about, the residue. See, you got saved. I love the analogy that Mark gave where he had that pitcher. And at the new birth, he poured in a certain amount of the liquid. He's not talking about the new nature there. Listen, your nature, your spirit went from death to life. But that moment, that picture he's talking about, that's the part of how your thinking changes. And there was thinking that changed for me in the very first week. I've told you about that before, the very first week or two that Sue and I got saved. I mean, pornography left the house and, you know, it wasn't very long, the alcohol left the house. And there was all kinds of change of thinking. Do you think my mind was completely renewed that first week? Here we're all these years later and it's still being renewed. What that's talking about, your thinking gets, now you're completely his child. You're not partly his child and partly the devil's child. You received a new nature when you got born again in completeness, but it's like a child. Your understanding, it's really that picture has to do more with the soul realm than it does your spirit. And your soul has to be renewed. You have to remove the old thinking of the world and replace it with the new thinking that thinks like God. And that's the very subject that we're talking about now. One of the ways you do that is by acknowledging every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus. So let's go on with this, though. It says, now, we do want to lay apart all filthiness and any residue of wickedness, any thinking that's still like Egypt, any thinking that's still like the world. Well, how do you do that? You receive with meekness the engrafted word. And that word engrafted, that translation's okay, but I like it better. Really, it's talking about when you've been reseeded. It's that you have to have a new crop. Implanted word. That word has to be sown like Jesus talked about in Mark 4. It has to be sown into you. Rocks have to be moved. You know, if you stony ground and thorny ground and all of those things, you know, the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You got to clear that from the ground, and that takes some prayer, that takes some fasting, that takes some mortification. But he is reseeding the way you think with the word of God. And you let that process continue. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It is possible for you to think like God. That's what he's talking about. Renewing of the mind. Renew it to what? To think the same way Christ thinks. I think a lot more would be possible than has been possible to this point if I really thought like him. But I'm working on that. I want my belief to change so that the power changes, not only to me, but through me. Amen? So he keeps talking about this here. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. You do need to... I counsel people all the time on this one, though. Listen, we're all about dealing with the root here and not just the fruit. I mean, you do have to deal with the fruit. Wrap your arms around me while I change. Okay? Doesn't mean it's easy. I went through such withdrawals during that time that I was getting free from cigarettes. It was horrible. I don't know how Sue stood me. I mean, it was hard. My emotions, I thought I was going to die. You know? Wrap your arm. Thank God for Dave saying time and time again, God will walk through hell with a man with his faults as long as you are doing those things that will eventually spell your freedom. That saved my life then. Saved my life. And the devil would beat me up. I'd get so discouraged and so self-condemned. And, you know, I use cigarettes because it's easy. What if yours is something else? Well, you do want to eventually deal with the root, all right? But you do have to, when it says lay apart all filthiness, there's some dealing with the fruit on the way. Okay? I like to use the extreme example of the axe murderer who got saved. He says, while I'm in this mortification process of change, and I am cutting down on the axe murders, I used to kill 10 a week, I'm down to 5. So you got to deal with the fruit while you're on the way of dealing with the root. You get what I'm saying? Okay. All right. That's not really our message, but it'll preach anyway. Lay apart all filthiness and the residue of wickedness, and receive with meekness. Meekness. Boy, that means teachability. The best definition for meekness, believe what God says. Quit believing what you think about yourself. Be teachable. What does God say about you? We're going to look at a few of them here in a little bit. Receive with meekness. Be teachable. The engrafted, the implanted word. He's trying to grow a whole new crop in your brain, in your emotions, in your soul, which is able to save your soul. And I think that wording is perfect there. Your spirit man's already been saved. He's trying to deliver that thinking. And it's more than knowledge. I used to just concentrate on the knowledge because I've been so taught wrong by false knowledge. I thank God that we're supposed to increase in the knowledge of God, but I'm finding out this saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind is more than just knowledge. The emotions have got to be saved. The hurts. I mean, I know so many people that have such knowledge of the word, they could do like university courses, but they're still a wreck in life because they're crippled in their emotions. They haven't been healed yet. You got to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And it will save your soul. It will not only deliver you to the knowledge of the truth, it will heal those emotions. It will change how your value system. So what you value is what God values. And you don't take so many paths after the shiny things anymore. I taught on that a lot of times. Well, how do I do that? Verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only. Hearers only deceive their own self. Do you know if all you do, this, I'm trying to be real. I'm not trying to be preachy. This is Wednesday night group. Look around. I'm preaching to the choir. This message is really for the ones that aren't here. I hope they listen to it. People that continually come to the prayer center and hear this message and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. For years they hear it. And they don't really do it. Well, they spit at it once in a while. What I mean is they'll, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. You know, pray an hour one day. In March we're going to do another hour. You know what I'm talking? You don't even need the devil to come to deceive you. You deceiving your own self. Look at what it says. It's not working. Well, duh. I fasted a meal last June. Well, aren't you a spiritual giant, you know? It ain't working, Brother Gary. It ain't working. You don't even need the devil. The devil goes, oh, we go work on Dave some more because they're deceiving their own self. We can send more devils over and attack Dave, you know? Which they won't win. But look, hearers only of the word. And this applies to every area of life. It's not just this. People that, yes, okay. I've known people that have been Christians for 25 years. They haven't hardly grown an inch. Why? Usually it's unforgiveness. They will not forgive somebody that hurt them a long time ago. They will not pray for their enemies. They will not love those that hate them. And they won't do the sayings of Jesus. They won't do the word. Well, you don't grow. You could attend church for 25, 30 years, play the piano. I'm not picking on piano players. That's not pointed at anyone, this message. Okay. You could be the usher. You could be anything. Faithful for 25 years to come. But, he told me in the early, I've told y'all many times, in that first month or so, I was going through that part where he says, if you don't forgive those that trespass against you, neither will my Father forgive you. And at the time, I had a real ought against somebody, a real ought. I thought they had really done me wrong. I wasn't about to forgive them. And he told me plain, he says, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you do. Yeah, I've told you that deal before, and that took weeks before he finally got me my desire for vengeance against them, revenge, was strong. But my desire to go on with him was stronger. And finally, he finally asked me that question. Well, would you be willing if I could make you willing to forgive him? Had to think about that for a minute. I guess now if you could make me willing, I guess I would be willing. Okay, I'm willing. If you can make me willing, I'm willing. But I don't know how you're going to make me willing. And so his answer was so simple. He said, well, just every time you think of him, just pray I'll bless him. I don't want to pray that. But do you want to go on with me? Yes, I do. Okay. He finally got me to do it. It's the doer of the word. If I had refused, I know. If I'd have dug in my heels and refused to do that, you think I'd be up here ministering today? You think we'd been around the world ministering the gospel? We'd still be back there, and I could be faithful doing whatever. I could mow the lawn. We love the people that mow the lawn. What I'm saying is you could be faithful to do anything, but your spiritual growth comes by doing the word, not hearing the word. Hearing the word's important, but you've got to become a doer. Okay. Now, in this particular case, we want to look at confession now. It's really hidden in here really well, but it's in here strong. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, what's that guy like? Well, he's like a guy that he beholds his natural face in a glass. Today we would say a mirror. You go look at yourself. Okay. Of course, me, when I go and look at myself, I used to, when I was about 45, I looked in the mirror one day and I looked again and I went, Dad, my birthday was yesterday, 65. Looked in the mirror, Grandpa. Well, you look in the mirror and you see what you look like. It's a wonderful sight. You look in the mirror, you see what you look like. Then what happens? He says, well, he's like a guy. He's beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself. Okay, yeah, okay, I see. Then he goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay, let's take me now. I look in the mirror, and I see that I'm 65 years old and a fine specimen of a male of the new creation species. And I walk away from there, and I'm thinking, well, what I really am is I'm about 25 and muscular, and what I can do is I can climb to the top of the tallest diving board in town, and I can do a dive off of there and do three loops and do a perfect dive. Forgot what manner of man I was. I get up there on that diving board and I try. First off, I'm about scared to death climbing up the thing. And then I walk out to the edge with trembling knees and I finally get off of it. Do a half loop, one half turn. I'm thinking I'm going to do three in my mind. I do one half turn and do a belly flop. Bam, bathe everybody on both sides of the pool with the water. See? Well, what happened? I forgot what manner of man I was. So what's been happening to us, we'll go through Ephesians, You've been washed. You've been cleansed. Lie not to one another anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. And we come and we're looking in the mirror of his word. Is what the next verse says. We're looking into that perfect law of liberty. And we say, yes, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a son of Almighty God. I've been anointed by his spirit, delivered. That's who I am. Devil, where are you? And you go out and there's a flat tire and somebody keyed your car. Keyed your car and you got a flat tire. And all of a sudden, you're a victim. And the devil is after you now, buddy, and he's winning. And people say, what's wrong? Don't you ask me what's wrong. I've been praying and fasting, and this is the reward I get. Or you get into a situation like, you know, God sometimes loves to throw you in the deep end of the pool. Yeah, he does. Especially if you've been training and training and training, and you say, okay, in about 5 years I'm going to go minister. And he goes, okay, you're ministering today. And they bring a waterhead baby. I remember Sue and I in Oneonta, New York. We hadn't been in ministry very long. We hadn't been traveling very long. And we got up there, and this little bitty church, you know. And this lady comes. You know, we're new to this. We have faith. God was using us to some degree, but family, right? I'm hoping that, you know, it's headache cases and in the prayer line. Well, this lady comes up, and she says, well, can I stand in proxy for a friend of mine in another state? I said, well, I'm sure you can. What's wrong with her? Well, she's only in her 30s, if I remember right. She's full of cancer from her head to her feet. The doctors have done all they can do for her. There's nothing more they can do, and they've sent my friend home to die. Can I stand here and you pray and God heal her there? What are you going to say? Sure. On the ends, and you do your very best because you're wanting to convey faith. You're trying to be everything you can, you know. On the inside, it's, oh God, oh God, oh God. Why couldn't we just have a headache cases today? I thought surely a powerful anointing would come. Sue was with me. We laid hands on that girl, prayed everything that we knew to pray. I wanted the ceiling to open, liquid sunshine to pour down from heaven, a beam of light come and then travel to that other state, knock that girl out of the bed, and she rised up healed. That's what I wanted. Laid our hands on that girl, prayed everything we knew to pray. I never felt anything so dead in my life. Like I've said before, it's like if I was going to try and describe it, it'd be like laying a dead fish on a doorknob, you know. About how much anointing it felt. We just went on to the next one. Found out later, that girl got completely healed. She was in ministry last time I heard. Had her before x-rays and her after x-rays, full of cancer, no cancer. What he did for me, he'll do for you. God likes to throw you in the deep end of the pool one time. And I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. You qualify for that today, honey. The gifts of the Spirit, you just got to be born again. And you got that. What we're talking about is walking as he walked, growing up, where they can have resident anointings and not be selling our prophecies for $300 a page. And all that other rigmarole that goes with that, see? Well, let's get back to James here. Let's start wrapping this up. Well, he beholds himself. This is a man that's verse 23. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now he's talking about the word. Especially the New Testament. He's talking about the revelation knowledge. Like we've been talking about. We're not talking about. Like we've been studying for these years in Ephesians and all the other revelation that we've received. Looking into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. This becomes your practice. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But you don't walk away. You don't become something different once you leave the church. You don't become something different when somebody keys your car. You don't become something different when the money's not there. You don't become something different. You're looking in it and continuing in it. And acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus until his word becomes you. You're not moved anymore by anything except his word. All right? Now here's a verse that you ought to underline, put little stars, put eyeballs in the margin. Look, you know. Verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. This man's religion is what? The word I would put there, the best word for that, is useless. Doesn't it? It's the opposite of effectual. Remember earlier we saw that the communication of thy faith might become effectual? Well, this is the opposite of effectual. This is useless. It's quiet in here. I don't think the truth of that verse has really hit even us. If we don't bridle our tongue, yes, sir, you're not free to say every thought that comes in your head. Not if you're going to be his minister. You're not free for that. If you don't put a bridle on your tongue so that it agrees, I encourage you to listen to the Sunday night message. The title of it was called Fasting Your Mouth. This is fasting season. We've got to put a fast on our mouth. We're not going to change and be speaking opposite to what his word says all the time and think we're going to become this walk in this truth that is ours. All things are possible to him that believeth. Well, believing is, you got to have faith to believe. And faith has two parts, not one. You believe in the heart and say with the mouth. It's always that way. You believe in the heart, you say with the mouth. Now, there is a time of growing where faith is coming. I know when I start doing these confessions, they're having an effect on me even as I began doing it. But I can tell faith is coming. I haven't really arrived at that truth yet, but faith is coming. But there comes a time when you cross the line. You step over, something happens on the inside of you, and you are not that old person you were before. So you've heard our testimony about in the financial realm how that happened. And we've never been back to that way before. We had to put his word in my mouth, in my case, 4 hours a day for months before. I hate to admit my soul needed that level of saving. That my soul was so religiously brainwashed that it took that level of renewal for God's truth to finally penetrate my soul, my thinking. But it did. Now, let's just do a few. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. These are just a few. I'm going to do just about 3 or 4 minutes of them here. This is 2 Corinthians 2, 14. And it says, the King James says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always, always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." I wrote it like this. See, and yours will be a little bit different, and that's okay. It needs to be in your words, really. I mean, you can use mine later, but I don't know that it will really affect you the same as if you make your own. In fact, I'll tell you now, I'm going to go ahead tomorrow and have our webmaster go ahead and I've got all of the scriptures copied and pasted already as a document that I can put in PDF format at the website. And so tomorrow, the next day, it will be there. It'll be called In Him Scriptures. Later on, I'll have another document right below it that says In Him Confessions. That'll be my version. But you're free to make your own. So anyway, the King James here, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Here's the way I wrote it. "Thank you, Father, for always causing me to triumph in Christ. I am a trophy of his victory. Everywhere I go, you make known the fragrance of the knowledge of God through me." Is that good stuff? All right, you're in 2 Corinthians, go to 3:14. 2 Corinthians 3:14. These are in Christ confessions here. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So I wrote it this way. The God of this world no longer blinds my mind. The veil of darkness was taken away the day I was born again. When I read the Old Testament, I see every type and shadow of Christ. You like it? All right, let's we're still in 2 Corinthians, go to 5:17. This is one you all know by heart. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's really good just the way it is. But I like it like this. I'm acknowledging every good thing that's in me. So I said it this way. I am in Christ. I am a new creature. I am part of a new species that did not exist before. The old life as a son of Adam has passed away. And as a child of God, all things have become new. Is that good? Okay, one more, I promise. Back up a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, now he which establisheth, here's a King James, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. I wrote it this way. God himself established me in Christ, and God himself has anointed me. You think you can walk around and talk like that and acknowledge that? And I mean, after the flat tires and the keyed cars and the people talking ugly about you, and maybe you lost your temper and maybe this or that, and you was going to fast 40 days and you made it 40 minutes. You know? And the devil's accusing you with everything and showing you every failure. Does that change what the Word of God says about you? You have to acknowledge everything. Every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus, right in the face of all that stuff. If you do, just like the man we started, the man that heard the gospel, but he chose to believe it. He chose to act on it. And the power of the Holy Ghost came, the power that was there the whole time, and regenerated him into a new creature. That same Holy Ghost is waiting for people, waiting for us. Even though we're born again and spirit-filled, he's waiting for us to believe these very things. All of these things. Believe it, not just have knowledge of it, where the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes you. And as that happens, you're going to change. And the Holy Ghost is going to help you change. Did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sue, you haven't dismissed the service in a while. Baby cakes? Sweetie pie, honey lamb.
Well, just thank you so much, Father, for where you're taking us. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're our teacher, that you'll teach us everything that we need to know to walk this path that you've called us to, straight into revival, the revival of the Father's heart for this city and this nation, Father. We come against every plan of the enemy against the people of the prayer center. Father, I thank you that no plan of hell will prevail against this church and the people in it. In Jesus' name, I ask you to open the eyes of their understanding that we know the hope of our calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us as saints? The exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, that according to the working of your power that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, both in this age and that which is to come. Father, you put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for that promise in your word. Father, I thank you. Thank you. For Jesus is head of the prayer center. I thank you that Jesus is Lord over this city, that Jesus is Lord over this nation, that the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ is planted in our nation's capital in the Spirit, Father. And I thank you for the hidden ones that you're bringing out with mighty signs and wonders. Father, I'm asking you for angels to work on their in their behalf and bringing all the forces, the very power of heaven to bear against the forces of darkness, and get them to the place that you've called them to be planted, to take their place in the body of Christ. All the ones that were fearful of the things that they saw around them and the enemy's tumult that he raised up. Father, I thank you. They're planted in your body. And they're fulfilling all that you've called them to do in Jesus' name. I just thank you so much, Father. Thank you for every household that your spirit is free to move. I thank you that no lie remains in any of our lives in Jesus' name. We just praise you. We're so thankful, Father. All of your word is true. Your promises to us are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I thank you. Amen.